Our text for this morning's lesson is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through 14. I want to read that text in just a moment from the New King James Version. That text will be on the chart. Though the writer of the book of Hebrews does not name himself, there is good reason found in the book to believe that it was the Apostle Paul who wrote this book. Perhaps he wrote it in the summer of 63 A.D., after his release from his first Roman imprisonment, and before he left the city of Rome. But whoever it was that wrote the book, since he is not identified by name, it's clearly understood that he wrote to a Jewish audience, perhaps Jewish Christians in the Roman province of Judea, more specifically, maybe even the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. During this particular period of time in history, these Christians would have been under severe persecution from the unbelieving Jews. That is, those who were still holding to Judaism and the law of Moses as a means of justification and salvation. And so the writer of this book writes to these Jewish Christians because of the persecution that was being heaped upon them, was causing them to abandon Christ, to forsake the gospel, turn their backs on Christianity, and go back to Judaism and the law of Moses. And so the book itself was written to keep that apostasy from taking place. The writer of the book presents several arguments throughout the book to show the superiority of Christ and His law over Moses and all things pertaining to the Old Covenant or the Old Law. One of those arguments is presented in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 14. That argument is the Son, Jesus Christ, is superior to angels. In Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 5, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Let's look at this argument this morning that the Hebrew writer makes concerning the fact that Jesus is superior to the angels. As we consider this argument, we have to look at the context in which it is found. We first have to note the context that precedes it. Then we note the context which follows it. And that is the passage of Scripture or verses which precede and which follow. First of all, we note it, that which precedes. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and following. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets." So God spoke in times past by the prophets, literally in the person of the prophets. "Has in these last days spoken to us by," literally, "in the person of His Son." Now there's significance in that. Significance. God one time in history spoke in the person of the prophets. He spoke through them by means of inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But at the end of that time period in which God spoke to the prophets and they gave their message to us, at the end of that time period, in these last days, literally at the end of these days, He spoke to man in the person of His Son. whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, shows the preeminence of the Son over the prophets, who being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and the expressed image of his person, that is, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. The Son is the exact representation of God, upholding all things by the word of his power. That is, the Son upholds all creation by his powerful word. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty on high is a term or title for God. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So there's the proposition, verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels. That word better means superior in status, higher in rank. The word is used 13 or 14 times in the book of Hebrews. So he's better than the angels. That is, he's superior to the angels. He's greater in rank than the angels. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent, a more superior name than they. What's the name in the text? The Son. The word name here is put for title. He's been given a title that no angel can wear. The Son of God. And so, based upon that, we have the argument then in our text under consideration, Hebrews 1, verse 5 through verse 14. But having noted what we see here, we come to Exodus 3 and in verse 2. Note in verse 4, having become so much better or superior to the angels, God used angels in the Old Testament in different ways. Angels were ministers, they were servants. And God would send them to mankind to reveal his will to them in different ways. For example, in Exodus 3 and verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is to Moses, in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So you have a flame of fire here, but it's the angel of the Lord who's doing the speaking. So angels become fire. God simply uses them to carry out his will, to deliver a message to man. On this occasion, the angel, as a flame of fire, delivered a message to Moses. And it was clearly understood that under the Old Testament law, it was given by or through the direction of angels. Acts 7 and verse 38. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So the angel spoke to Moses, gave him a revelation from God. That is, that which came from God came by or through the direction of angels. Acts 7 and verse 53. Stephen said, who have received, that is, the Jews have received the law by the direction of angels, though they did not keep it. And in Galatians 3 and in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions to the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. The mediator, of course, was Moses. So it was clearly understood that God's revelation to man under the old law came by or through the direction of angels. Remember, God spoke to the prophets, or God spoke to man by or through the prophets. But that which man, the prophet, spoke came by or through the direction of angels. But in these last days, that at the end of the time God finished speaking to man through the prophets, he spoke to man in the person of his Son. Do you not see a contrast there between the angels and the Son? Having looked at the preceding text to our argument that Jesus is superior to the angels, we look at the following text, Hebrews 2 and in verse 1. Therefore, in our reading this morning, therefore, the word is used to draw a conclusion to the argument that Jesus is superior to angels. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. What have we heard? We've heard the word from the Son. We've heard the gospel. Lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, the word spoken through angels was the old law, the law of Moses. And it proved to be steadfast, firm, fixed, and certain. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, a just reward. That is, every transgression of that old law, every violation of that old law received a just penalty, a just punishment, just retribution. So the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So again, the message from the Son is superior to the message that came through angels. And thus it follows the argument in Hebrews 1, verse 5 through verse 14, that Christ is superior to angels. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, yes, to that which we have heard. So let's look at the argument. The Son is superior to angels. The Son is superior to angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say? Note the word for gives a reason for the previous statement. The previous statement was that he has a more excellent name, excellent title than the angels. He is better than the angels. He is superior to the angels. For, here's the reason. Now what the writer of Hebrews does here is he gives us a chain of Old Testament prophecies concerning the Son, concerning the Messiah. And a chain, we know, is only as strong as its weakest link, but there are no weak links in this chain of passages from the Old Testament scriptures that are given. All of these passages show Jesus to be superior in rank and status over the angels. For to which of the angels did he ever say? The he under consideration is God. Which of the angels did God ever say this? You are my Son, today I have begotten you. A quote from Psalm 2 and in verse 7. Which of the angels did God ever refer to as Son? There's the name, there's the title. It's a rhetorical question, but the answer is none. God never referred to an angel as a son. To which of the angels did God ever say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? This is quoted from 2 Samuel 7 in verse 14. Of course, the first fulfillment of that was in Solomon, who built the temple for God. But as the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews indicates, God also had in mind the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To which angel did God ever say that to? Again, God never said that to any of the angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, firstborn here does not have reference to the fact that Jesus was born first, before his brothers and his sisters. The word firstborn here is another title for Jesus. It speaks of his rank and his superiority. He is chief. He is preeminent. He is superior to others. Thus he's referred to as the firstborn. So, when again, he brings the firstborn, note this, into the world. Now we know that Jesus is never coming back into this world. This world, according to Peter, is going to be dissolved, being on fire. It's going to melt with fervent heat. That is, it's going to be completely destroyed. The Lord's never going to come back into this world. But remember, he has come into the world once before. But note what he says. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, when he brings him into the world under consideration is the spiritual world or the heavenly world. When he brings him into the heavenly world and sets him at the right hand of the majesty on high, God then says, let all the angels of God worship him. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21. There's also an antidote which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. To what angel has God ever said, let other angels worship them? He's never told the angels to worship angels. But when God ascended to the Father's right hand, seated on the throne, all the angels of God are commanded to worship him. Revelation 5 and verse 11. John said, then I looked and I heard the voice from many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are born and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever, the Lamb. So when he comes, when the firstborn comes into the world again, when he comes back into the heavenly realm, when he takes his seat at the right hand of God, all the angels of God are commanded to worship him. But when did God ever say to an angel to worship another angel? He never said it. Thus Christ is superior to the angels.
Amen.
Hebrews 1 and verse 5. And of the angels, he says, this is what God says in regard to his angels, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. This is found in Psalm 104 in verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits? The word spirits there could have just been easily translated winds. Who makes them winds? And who makes them flames of fire? God does. He uses them to carry out his will. Just as the angel of the Lord appeared as a flame of fire in the bush to Moses, God can use his ministers, his servants, to carry out his will in the redemption of mankind as winds or flames of fire. Who makes his angels, spirits, and note this, his ministers. A minister is a servant. It's one who carries out a word. But Jesus is not referred to in our text as a minister or a servant. No, he is the Son. The Son directs. The Son governs. He has higher status than the servant. Of the angels, then, God said this. Verse 8, Hebrews 1. But to the Son, God says this. Note this. Note what God says to the Son. And this is a quote from Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God refers to the Son as God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son is deity. He is God. This, of course, goes back in the context to chapter 1 and in verse 1 and following. Remember, he is the expressed image of the Father. He is the exact representation of God. He is God. He is deity. So God refers to his Son as God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. A scepter is the king's staff. But here the word scepter is used by metonymy. The scepter is spoken of when the rule of the Son is under consideration. Your scepter or your rule is a rule of righteousness in the rule of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, note this, therefore God, again the Son is referred to as God, deity. He's higher than the angels, thus his message is greater than the message that comes through angels. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, more than your fellows. Hebrews 1 and in verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. So the Son is referred to as Lord. In the Old Testament passage from which it is taken, Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27, it has reference to Yahweh, to God. You, God, you, Yahweh, the divine name of the God of Israel. You, God, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. Again, this goes back to chapter 1, verse 1 and following. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, upholding all things that He's created by His powerful word? Indeed, you, Lord, you, God, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. What angel ever brought God's creation into existence? The angels did not create. The angels are created beings. Again, the Son is superior to angels. And if the Son is superior to angels in the bringing about of the creation that exists, surely His message or His word is superior to the word that came through angels. So you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. He will last forever and ever. He is unchanging. He is not like that which He has created, like the angels. They're changing. They may be winds. They may be fire, if God so desires. He uses them as His ministers, as His servants. So to which of the angels has God said these things? To none of the angels. The things that He said to the Son, had God ever said that to the angels? Absolutely not. Verse 13, Hebrews 1. But to which of the angels has He ever said this? Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand. The highest place in the universe. The highest place in the heavens. At the right hand of God. It shows the superiority of Christ over the angels. If the Son sits at the right hand of God, surely His message carries more weight than the message that came through or by the direction of angels. Surely, the gospel of Christ carries more weight than the law of Moses, in the redemption or salvation of mankind. Amen. Because the angels revealed to the prophets the will of God. The Son has given us the will of God, and it is so far superior to that which was given by or through the direction of angels. Amen. So to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? This goes back to Hebrews 1 in the immediate context. Hebrews 1 in verse 3, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, He has by inheritance received a most excellent name or title. Son, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 then, and in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Back to the angels. Note that. Are the angels not just ministering spirits? Remember what a minister is, a servant. One who carries out the will of another. That's what angels are. They're ministering servants. Sent forth by whom? By God. If they were superior in status, why would they be sent? Why wouldn't they be the one sending? But the Son is deity. He's God. He sends. Angels are simply ministers to carry out the will of God. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, sent forth to serve? What does Jesus do? He rules. He governs. Angels minister. They serve. They carry out a work. The angels minister for those who will inherit eternal salvation. Under the law of Moses, God used angels to bring the Jews through the law of Moses to Christ. Because God gave the law of Moses by or through the direction of angels. And by or through the direction of angels, the law of Moses speaks of the Christ who is to come, who gives us far superior message than that was given through Moses or any other prophet, because it was given by the Son of God. And thus the conclusion to the argument, if the Son is superior to the angels, and the message that the Son gave is superior to the message that the angels gave, then we must give heed to the message that the Son gave. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. That is, we must pay more careful attention to the things that have been said. By whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Son. Lest we drift away. Lest we drift away from that word that was spoken by the Lord. The ideal of drifting is the ideal of a ship setting at shore, but it's not anchored. And as the waves come in, the ship or the boat drifts away. If you could picture a man out fishing, he rows to the bank, docks his little boat, and begins to clean his fish, but forgot to tie up his little boat. And he's not paying any attention to the boat as he's cleaning his fish. And as the waves begin to move, the little boat begins to move, and it drifts away because he pays no attention to it. We need to get back into the Word of God, lest we let the Word of God drift away, lest we discard it, lest we treat it as something that is unimportant. We need to keep our minds and our focus and our attention on what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches. For what's the reason why we should give heed, pay closer attention to the gospel, the message that came through Christ? Why should we do that? Because those who lived under the law of Moses, though they received the law by or through the direction of angels, that law was intended to be kept. It was firm. It was fixed. It was steadfast. And if you violated it, if you were gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, if you violated it by doing that, you were stoned to death. We have an example of that in the Old Testament where that very thing happened. So a people under the old law that came by or through the direction of angels received their just penalty for transgression of that law. What do you suppose going to happen to us? For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What's the salvation? The salvation that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect, we don't pay careful attention to it. We treat it as something unimportant, something we don't need to give constant heed and attention to. We make light of it. We treat it as something frivolous. How shall we escape? The answer is, if they did not escape under the old law that came by or through the direction of angels, we will not escape under the law of Christ that was spoken by the Son, by Christ Himself. The Son is a superior spokesman. He is greater than the prophets or the angels. That being true, He has a superior message And we must give the utmost heed to what it says, because it is indeed God's power to bring about our salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is God's power. It's superior to the old law in the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, spoke it. It will bring about your salvation. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is, God's plan for making you right or righteous in His sight is revealed in the gospel. What is that plan? That plan has to do with faith. A faith that obeys. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is real. From, that is Greek preposition ek, out of a body of doctrine and teaching referred to as faith. In order to produce faith, that is a faith that obeys. So you have the faith, the gospel, but it produces an obedient faith in you. So do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you believe that, are you willing to obey in repentance, confession of your sins, and baptism for the remission of those sins? That's God's plan for making you righteous. It's contained in the gospel. It is His power to bring about your salvation. If you're here this morning, never obeyed the gospel of Christ, don't think that some angel is going to come and tell you what to do to be saved. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, superior to the angels, has already told you what to do. Don't suppose that some angel is going to come in the day of judgment and save you. No. The Lord Jesus Christ has already done that. He's come to bring about your salvation. The next time He comes will be for eternal salvation and for judgment for those who have not obeyed. If you're here this morning and never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, remember to give constant heed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and do not let it drift away. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song selected.